Well, we are in the third week of a message series entitled Not Commandments. We began by talking about that when Jesus showed up on the earth, he began to talk about a new relationship, a new kind of relationship between God and man. And he launched a thing called the church. The word church was not used before Christ used it in the New Testament. He began to talk about some new commandments. He said, we should love one another the way that he loved us. That was unheard of, this new concept of loving one another that way. He told them that he was the Son of God and the Son of Man, that he was the way, the truth, the life, that he was the resurrection. And then he was crucified. How could the resurrection be crucified? And then on the third day, he rose again. And yeah, that's all right. You could go ahead and praise him. That's pretty awesome. And it began to punctuate. It began to validate everything that he had said of himself. One of the last things that he said to them was for the disciples to go into all the world and teach the commandments that he had taught to them. Go and teach everything that I've commanded you. Well, that would be not just the Jews, but all the world would include Gentiles. It would be people outside of the Jewish faith. The early church didn't have a Bible. They had had the Old Testament, but the Gentiles, they didn't have that. They didn't refer to that. They were just going out with the story of the resurrection, some parables, and the teachings of Jesus, and there were not many of those. It hadn't even been written down yet. There was no New Testament as we know it. Paul or Saul was not even born again yet. He had not even started to write what we know as the New Testament. All they had to go on was this handful of teachings. And over the last few weeks, we've been talking about these unusual teachings, five not commandments that Jesus gave. We talked about fear not. He told them to fear not. It was a commandment not to fear. He told them to doubt not. How do you tell somebody to doubt not? We're going to be talking about that in 2 weeks. Next week, we're going to be talking about judge not. Last week, we talked about worry not. Don't be like, how do you tell somebody, don't worry about it. Don't be anxious. Like, just shut that off. But yet Jesus said, and it seemed to be unrealistic before the resurrection, Jesus said, don't worry. But when he came back, if someone has power over death, hell, and the grave, surely what he says about not worrying, it should have some impact. And it began to revolutionize the world. All of those teachings sounded so extreme, so impossible, but they seem to be so possible after the resurrection. Today's not that I'm going to talk about, there are some important things for us to know about that. It just sounds so impossible, the one we're going to talk about. It sounds like no one, in fact, the New Testament church and even the people before, the Jews of Jesus's first generation, they thought that this was an impossible thing to even think about. And yet Jesus gives this commandment to them. So I want to tell you a little bit about the story because the context of this story, it really is what the story is all about. The location that this takes place, the context is everything. So I want to talk to you about, it takes place, this story that we're going to talk about takes place at the Temple Mount. And the Temple Mount was really the center of the community. It was the place where they met together, worshiped together. It was really where they had community together. And ultimately, it was where they would go into the presence of God and sacrifice for sins. Now, what you're seeing today is it's a contemporary picture of the Temple Mount. It is still there today. It's about 32 acres. Now, imagine in what is a large community having something 32 acres, let alone what would have been a smaller community back then. And so right there in the center, there are two temples there. There's the Shrine of the Dome, and there's the Shrine of the Chain, and there's also a mosque there. Now, that's the way it kind of looks. And we're going to take a little bit of a different angle on it. Mary Beth, if you'll go ahead and change it to the next angle. Here, this is from the southwestern side. And what you can see is this plaza that's kind of sitting right there in the center. That is what we know as the Wailing Wall. It's where the Jews go. So the Muslims, they lay claim to this. The Jews lay claim to this area. Christians lay claim to this area. So as you can imagine, it's a tense area. There's a lot of emotion around the Temple Mount. There was in the time of Jesus, and there still is today. And so as we start to take a look at this, we start to understand that this played a significant part of their lives. We just talked about the Wailing Wall. If you'll show that closer picture, how many of you have ever been to Jerusalem? Anybody been to Jerusalem? It is fascinating to go. The Jews, they stand there and pray, and there's places for you to be able to take, and you insert little scrolls with prayer requests and names, and you put them into the walls. And then they stand there and they pray over them hours and hours and hours every day. It's just a fascinating place to go. And so you can see why. Right behind that is the Dome of the Rock, and this is the center for many people, the center of the Muslim faith. So there's so much tension around that. Now, for the Jews during the time of Jesus, and Mary Beth, if you'll put the picture up from the time of Jesus, this is really what it looked like back then. Instead of the Dome of the Rock being in the center, there was the Holy of Holies. And the steps that we, that one wall that we just showed you, it would have been on the north side of this picture, on the far side of this picture. And here on this left side, you can see kind of a flat space. Those are steps. And that's how the Jews would actually have entered into this place. They would have walked up these steps. And up there at the top, you can see kind of where those black windows are beneath there. There used to be arches that have been blocked in. And so they would walk up there and they would take their sacrifices. They would go in. As they walked in, they would go through. The first place they would come to would be the gate that would take them into the court of the Gentiles. Then it would take them into the court of the women. And then as they went through another gate, there would be a place for sacrifice of animals, for sacrifice for sins. And then ultimately, they could go into the Holy of Holies. You know, the crazy thing about this is it was really a loud place. I mean, because there's thousands of people there. And not only was it a loud place, but it was a smelly place. There were animals there. And it was also a tense place. But it was the holiest place for all of Judaism. Now, as you walked up those steps, it's not just people who do it contemporary-wise that you could go and stand on those steps. In Jesus' day, that was the way to walk in. Jesus had walked up those steps many times. He had been to the temple. In fact, we just talked about it a few moments ago during the dedication, that on his eighth day, they took him to the temple to be dedicated, to be prayed over, to be sanctified, and they would have walked up those steps to go in to have him blessed. And Jesus went up those steps many times. He was a part of that Jewish culture. And in fact, one time Jesus had gone up those steps and gone into the temple and got away from his parents. And later on, his parents found him. They found him sitting with the teachers of the law, and they were astounded at who Jesus was. But if you'll pay attention, week after week after week, Jewish people would climb up those steps with their sacrifices. They would go through those gates. They would have pigeons. They would have grain offerings. They would bring their sin. They would bring their sacrifices. And then they would leave their sins and receive forgiveness from God. Then they'd descend back down those steps and they'd walk out their relationship with God. It makes this place, this location, the context of this story, so important. Odds are everyone in the story we're about to read has gone up these steps in order to get to the temple, the epicenter of holiness where God resides. So I want you to turn with me now, if you would, to John the 8th chapter. We're going to read in John the 8th chapter, and we're going to start reading in the second verse. There's an insert in your bulletin, and you'll be able to read along. You can also go to YouVersion, download that app if you don't have that. Or maybe you'll follow along in your Bible. But here's the story. Are you ready? John the 8th chapter in the second verse. Early in the morning, Jesus came again. Now, it's apparent that Jesus had done this many times. It was his habit. He had probably climbed those southern steps many, many times. And as he enters into the court of the Gentiles, people were gathering around to hear him speak. Obviously, they knew he were coming. He was coming, and they start to gather around him. And as they gather around him, there's something else that begins to take place. Jesus, early in the morning, came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The story continues. Verse number 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, now, here's some interesting things about this. It's first thing in the morning, and you have to ask, they've caught this woman in adultery, and they've brought her into the court first thing in the morning. And you just wonder, like, where did they keep her all night long? Like, where were they and where was she all night long? Because it was evident that they had kept her. Because, see, they could have done what they were going to do anywhere, but they kept her somewhere and they've brought her into this place. You see, the issue was, it was not that they had caught a woman in adultery. It was the perfect opportunity for them to catch Jesus in an error. That's what they were really setting up here. They had caught her somewhere. They had drug her through the streets. Now think about this. They could have done what they were going to do anywhere, but they drug her through the streets. They drug her up those steps and through the gate and into the court of the Gentiles, close to the Holy of Holies where sin would be atoned. And you wonder, like, where did they keep her? Their agenda here was not the welfare of this woman. Their agenda was to snare Jesus. Verse number 4, teacher, this woman had been caught in adultery, in the very act. In the very act, as in, like, back in Exodus, the 20th chapter, thou shall not commit adultery. Remember Jesus? That one, you remember the Big Ten? You've been teaching a lot, Jesus. Let's remember the Big Ten. People always talk about, you know, the Big Ten. My deal is, if you're going to live by the Ten Commandments, you ought to at least memorize them, you know? But if people, in the day that we live in, most people know, like, one or two of the commandments. This is probably one of those two commandments that most people know. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And honestly, they bring this woman in here and the crowd is gathering around her. The people who are judging her are gathering around. It's the last place she wants to be. And some of you know what that feels like. This is the last place you want to be this morning too. For some of you, the only reason why you're here is because there's a baby dedicated. Maybe not, but you know. Maybe for some of you, the only reason why you're here is because your wife made you come. Maybe for some of you, the only reason why that you're here is because somebody offered to buy you lunch afterwards, or they told you there's a pretty girl you're going to get to meet here. You know, and if they offered to buy your lunch, you make sure you take them someplace expensive. You know. But honestly, many times people end up somewhere. They're not there by their choice. They're there by circumstances. She ends up at this place, not by her choice, but by the circumstances. The interesting thing about this is she had been there many times. She'd come up those steps, not the same way. Previously, she had come up those steps to bring sacrifice for her sins. And now she would be sacrificed for her sins. And here she is before God. She's before Jesus being accused, and she could see, like, right over there is the Holy of Holies where sin would be atoned. Read with me in John the 8th chapter, the 5th verse. Now in the law, and they're going to give Jesus a lecture about the Lord, law. Jesus, let us remind you where you are. Let us remind you that you're at the temple. See, at that point where the Holy of Holy was, that was where they kept what was to believe to be the Ten Commandments, the real stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. It was where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is what they believed. I mean, right there, they believed the presence of God was right there. Now, Jesus, let us remind you about the law that's right over there. Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. That's what Moses said. What do you say, Jesus? So they're starting to set up a point where it's Jesus versus Moses. And you have to wonder, like, Jesus, why he didn't ask, like, why did you bring her all the way up here? You could have stoned her somewhere else. You could have stoned her where you found her. You could have just taken her out into the street or taken her out into a garden somewhere. But you had a point that you wanted to make. You could have stoned her in another place. In fact, if Jesus would have had my sense of humor, and I have kind of an odd sense of humor, as you might find out sometime, but, you know, like, he could have used Bible to kind of put them down. You know, I mean, honestly, it's one of the odd things that I love to do is occasionally find a scripture to use against somebody. When I used to teach school, early in school, when I was a school teacher, if somebody was misbehaving, like, I'd just walk up to them and go, like, honestly, like, I could take you down to the principal's office, and I won't, because the Bible says, comfort the feeble-minded, you know? And Jesus could have used scripture to refute what they were doing and used his, yeah, some of you are like, I'm going to write that down. Because Jesus could have taken them back to Leviticus, because here's what it actually says in Leviticus, the 20th chapter. Are you ready? If a man commits adultery, whoa, where's the man? Where's the, you brought the woman to be stoned. Where's the man? But here, sacred men are using sacred text to manipulate people. Sacred men are using sacred text to try to find fault and bring Jesus down. John, the 8th chapter and the 6th verse. Let's move on. They were saying this. Are you ready? Here, they exposed themselves. They were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. Because, see, if Jesus sides against the law, then they would have grounds to bring him up on blasphemy. If Jesus sides against the law, the crowd will turn against him, and that's really what they want. So right now, they're pitting Jesus against Moses. And it's not just the woman that's on trial this morning. It's Jesus against the law. It's Jesus against the religious. They weren't concerned about this woman's welfare. They were concerned about trapping Jesus. And honestly, very rarely are legalistic people ever concerned about someone's welfare. They're concerned about being right. And being right never wins in the case of God, because ultimately his heart is for people. Let's move on. Verse number 6. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Now imagine Jesus with his finger writes on the ground. The first century Jews, and even many of the Hasidic Jews today, believe, and many scholars believe, that Jesus, God, when he met with Moses, he wrote in stone tablets with his finger the law of God. And now here he is, stooped down, eye to eye, with a woman caught in adultery. And with the finger of God, he begins to write again in the sand. He writes in front of her accusers. And I can only imagine that the crowd got so quiet, like the room, like the area, just like it was so still. And then finally somebody speaks up. And they start to chant, and they're like, what are you going to do, Jesus? What's your position on this? Because listen to the next verse. But when they persisted, they were not going to let go of this moment. Jesus had paused long enough for them to expose their hearts to the crowd and for them to expose their hearts to themselves. He straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. He who is without sin among you. He who is without sin among you. Gentlemen, don't forget where you are. Don't forget where you're standing. Don't forget how many times you've walked up those steps and through that gate with a sacrifice in your hand because of your sin. And you've come to this very place with the hopes that you could come into the presence of God, into the very Holy of Holies, to make sacrifice for your own sin. He who is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. The real estate speaks for itself. The context speaks for itself. Jesus turns the tables because they're trying to trap him, and all of a sudden Jesus looks at them and says, you know why you're here, and you know how many times you've been here, and you know why you came to this place. It was because you have sin and you need to be reconciled to God. If you are without sin, if you never need to come up those steps, if you never needed to go through that gate, if you never needed to sacrifice, then pick up a stone. And no one moves. It's amazing to me that the one without sin, the only one without sin, was the only one without a stone. And here's what the Bible says. He stooped down again and wrote on the ground in the sand. This has been discussed many times. I've had discussions about it. Scholars have discussed it. There's been debates. And many people have discussed what he wrote in the sand. Some people have said he wrote her name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Some people have said he wrote the names of the men and the women that they've slept with, and he's wrote their sins. But after many years of research, I've discovered finally the truth. You're here today. It's going to be disclosed publicly what Jesus wrote in the sand. Here's what he wrote. Well, maybe not exactly, but it was, you know, have you gone down the highway and there's those billboards and like God's name is down in the corner? I was going to put Jesus' name in the corner, and I thought I might be stretching that a little bit too far. But whatever it is, let me tell you, it caused a reaction to take place. He wrote in the sand, and when they heard him say, he that is without sin, they began to go out. Now, think about where they were leaving. They were leaving the temple. They were leaving the epicenter of a holy place. And they go back down the stairs that they had come up. They are leaving, going out one by one, beginning with the older ones. The older ones who had to come more times. They had made more trips than anyone else, because of their sin, had come up those steps. They were the first to leave. And he was left alone and the woman where she was in the center of the court. There she was in the center of the court, sitting with the Lamb of God, sitting with the Savior of the world, sitting with the sound of sheep dying in the background. And she had no idea that the one she was sitting with there in just a few weeks would be hung on a cross and take away her sin forever. The Lamb of God. And straightening up, verse number 10, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they?" And Sean, if you want to come back. Woman, where are they? Apparently, they left. Did no one condemn you? Now listen, that question does not mean did no one accuse you, because obviously they accused her. The question was not, are you guilty? Because she had already admitted that she was guilty. What the question really meant was, is there no one here to force you to pay for your own sin? Is there anyone left here to force you to pay for your own sin? Is there anyone here to condemn you like that? And she said, "No one, Lord." Some of you came here today because you know you've made decisions in your life. You've walked down roads and you've gone to places and done things. You have things in your heart and you're uncomfortable. You're uncomfortable where your life has landed. You're uncomfortable because maybe of where you were last night or who you were with. And some of you might not have even gone home. You just came straight to church today. Because you know that on some level, the decisions you've made have not been great decisions. And hear this today. Hear what Jesus said to her and hear what the word says to you today. Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I expect you to pay for your own sin. Neither do I expect you to beat yourself up so much that you equalize the sin that you've created. Neither do I expect you to do that. He says, go and sin no more. And there's our commandment for the day. That's our not commandment. Do not sin. Go. From now on, sin no more. From now on, this is it's a commandment that I'm going to set you free from your sin. I'm going to set you free from your condemnation. I'm going to set you free from the very things that have held you in this place. And there will be no condemnation. You don't even have to pay for it because you don't have the ability to pay for it. But once I make you new, you can be free. He says, leave your life of sin. It's not in the same tone as the religious people. It's not in the same tone as some negative Sunday school teacher you might have had when you were younger. It's not in the same tone that maybe some Christian you know that seems to be negative and judge you and judges everybody else. It's not in the same tone of some TV preacher or some preacher you know that's waving their finger in the air and screaming at you like they're angry at you. It's not in that tone at all. It's a different tone. At this moment, Jesus exposes his heart and the heart of God for her. That her welfare is most important. He genuinely cares for her. And because he genuinely cares for her, he's saying, listen, your sin's messing your life up. This isn't working for you. So leave your sin. It's only going to lead you down to, your sin is going to kill you. See, here's what Jesus knew. And he knows what you already know, that there's a prepackaged penalty that comes with every sin. That with every sin, there's a promise for a penalty. In fact, the Bible actually says the wages of sin is death. That every time you sin, something dies. Like a relationship dies. Trust dies. Self-esteem dies. The ability to stand with your head held up dies. A family dies. Your relationship with your parents, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your spouse, it begins to die. Sin will kill you. And Jesus is saying, like, you don't want that for your life. He, out of love, is saying to you today, leave your sin, go and sin no more because it just ends so bad. And he's saying, I don't need to punish you. Your sin's going to bring its own punishment. I don't need to judge you because your sin is going to bring its own judgment. Sin's killed your reputation. Sin's nearly killed your life. And the consequences of that, it's nearly broken you. But the message of the temple model is that you sin and you break the law of God. When you sin, you break the law of God. The Jesus model is when you sin, you break the heart of God. Because he knows what he has planned for you. He knows the life that he has for you. And every decision that you make that takes you down the path of sin, it leads you in another direction. It leads you to death. Here today, you don't have to beat yourself up. You don't have to condemn yourself. Jesus was condemned for your sin. So today, he gives you the opportunity in the tone, not the tone of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, but in the tone of a loving father who loves you, who wants you to have an abundant life. He says, I don't condemn you. You don't have to pay for this sin. You only have to receive forgiveness. And when you receive forgiveness, then go and sin no more. So today, let me ask you this. What's your sin? What's your sin? Why not leave it today? Why not come to Christ today and leave your sin? And you might say, Paul, it's just not that easy. I understand that. It's easier to get entangled than to get untangled. But Christ came to this world to untangle you from the weight of sin. What's your sin? Why not leave it? Why not make your decision today that you're not just going to ask for forgiveness, but you're going to walk out of this place and you're going to call that person and break up with them? You're going to go home and move out. That you're going to take that stuff and flush it down the toilet. That you're going to erase the stuff off of your computer. That you're going to break up with that person. You're going to walk away from those friendships. You're going to offer forgiveness. You're going to tell the truth. Why not just walk away from sin? Because it brings death with it. And Jesus says, I'm not going to condemn you. I came to give you life. Philip Yancey, I don't know if you've ever read from Philip Yancey, but here's what he says, and it's an amazing statement. God took an incredible risk announcing your forgiveness ahead of time, knowing that you would sin. He announced in advance he'd forgive you. And so today he wants to forgive you and give you a brand new life. I want to take a look at this picture one more time. It's the place where the stairs are that go up into the temple. I referenced it earlier. In the top left-hand corner, you can see where the arches used to be. They've been bricked up. You can't go up there anymore, and you can't offer a sacrifice for yourself. But listen, you don't need to. Because Jesus has already offered the sacrifice for your sins. Jesus has already given himself and paid the debt for all of your sin. And so today, why not just ask him to forgive you and go and sin no more? Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Dear Heavenly Father, every one of us, we know where this lands. And many of us have resisted a message like this because of the tone. We felt like somebody was yelling at us or had an agenda. But Lord, today I'm asking you that you, who knows everything in our heart, who knows our pain and knows our fear and knows how sin has entangled us, and how hopeless it seems. Lord, I ask that you'll hear us today. Hear us today as we ask you to forgive us. And Lord, I'm asking you that in this place today, people will leave their life of sin. That they'll have the courage to walk away from the sin that's killing them and killing their future. And come to the altar and receive you and receive life. Thank you for life today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you to repeat a prayer after me. As you repeat this prayer, it's faith in Jesus Christ that causes your life to be new. Will you repeat after me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge that Jesus is your Son. That he came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on a cross to pay the sacrifice for my sin. Jesus, come into my life. Take away my sin. Anything that separates me from you, I lay it down at the cross. And from this day forward, I'll follow you. We're not going to condemn you or make you feel guilty or embarrass you. If you just prayed that prayer today with every head bowed and every eye closed, so I can pray for you in the days ahead. If you prayed that prayer and needed to pray that prayer, can I see your hand right now so I can pray for you in the days ahead? Yes, I see it. The Lord sees it. Yes, I see it. The Lord sees it. Yes, I see it. The Lord sees it. There's hands going up all over this room today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, lives are changing. Lives are changing forever in this room. Yeah. Is there another? Is there another? Amen. Yes. I see it. The Lord sees it. Amen. Yes. If you just raised your hand, before everybody else looks up, will you look up in this direction today? If you just raised your hand, in your seat in front of you is a card that looks just like this. Will you take a moment and fill out that card and say, I made a decision to follow Jesus? Take a moment, fill out that card, and we want to help you get started on your journey. We want to help you run this race, and we believe God has an awesome life for you in the days ahead. Will you let them know they made the best decision of their life? Come on, let them know. Come on. Will you stand together?